Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. We're actually coming into the last six chapters of Genesis. And if you've been with us, it's a roller coaster ride within the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And now we're focusing in on Joseph. And in Joseph's life, we're about to get into kind of what I would see as a climax of something that we've probably seen movies about and different things like that. And with this portion of scripture, I pray that we would see ourselves as we're looking at Joseph's lives, as we're looking at the contrast between he and his brothers. I pray that God would just speak to our hearts. I called this, or I titled this, A Brother's Grace. And we're going to go through the first 15 verses. But as I was looking at this, and I'll pray and we'll jump into this. But as I pray, I want us to think about this. You know, there's one of the most powerful things in this life that you and I get to receive, we first receive, and then we get to give it out to other people, is something that we often sometimes want, but we don't want to give. Anybody know what that is? Forgiveness. We all want it, but it's very hard for us to extend it to other people. And tonight, I think we're going to see a really good picture of how the Lord just lays out his plan and his process in the life of Joseph. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that you know how to meet us exactly where we need to be met. Father, we ask that you would just challenge us, edify us, build us up, draw us closer to you. And we thank you that your word is exactly what we need. It's the reason why we've all come out this evening, to hear your truth, to hear you speak. So Holy Spirit, do just what you want to do now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you ever been in a place, so growing up in Kansas City, we used to have this thing, whenever you want to get someone back, we call it getting your lick back, right? Anybody ever been in a place where you want to get your lick back? What I mean by that is, it's this mindset of retaliation or revenge. And what's interesting about it, when you're in a place where someone has done wrong to you and you get the opportunity, maybe you have the resources, you got the skill set, and now they've given you an opportunity to get even. If you've ever followed through with that, or if you've seen somebody follow through with that, you know that that normally doesn't end up too good, right? And as a result of that, as followers of Christ, what we're going to see here is that there's never any place for us to get revenge. As much as we may feel like we're justified or that person deserved it, we're going to see that that's not the case, and that these outbursts of angers only leads to the destruction of people, family, relationships, and ultimately it does not reflect the nature of God in our lives. And so as we're looking at this, we understand that God's nature is to heal, to restore, to forgive. As some of you have experienced your relationship with Christ, you've been healed, you've been restored, you've been forgiven. The Word of God tells us in Romans 12, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We have to be okay letting God settle the matter. And I think sometimes that's the challenge in the flesh when someone has wronged you. The thought is to get them back, get that lick back. When we were growing up, it's like someone hit you, you always wanted to hit them back. And I don't want to just hit you the way you hit me. I want to hit you a little bit harder because I don't ever want you to touch me again. Or at least that's how I was raised. And I'll say this, brothers and sisters of Christ, we have to be careful how we handle our relationships. All of us have them. Each and every one of us have them. Some have good ones, some have some bad ones. Maybe sprinkled throughout our friendships or even family. One wrong word someone can speak, it resonates in the hearts and in the minds of people, and it sits around. Some of us got scars on our body that we don't even remember where they came from physically, but boy, do we remember when someone says something wrong against us. Words are powerful. And what's interesting about it is when people take action against us, those things can last for years. We'll hold on to it for a long period of time. Relationships are incredibly precious, and we have to be careful how we go about handling them. If handled poorly, they can break. James 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And then it says in verse 24, the anger of man does not achieve or produce the righteousness of God. It does not reflect God's character. Romans 8:28, and we understand this verse, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God and that are called according to his purpose. Paul says that we know, and I'm giving all of this as a backdrop to what we're going to get into here, but Paul says that we know those who have actually been through some things in their lives. While trusting the Lord, Paul says that we can have an assurance that God is faithful then, God is faithful now, and God will be faithful in the future. And Joseph, out of all people in the Old Testament, to be honest, is a beautiful picture of just the patience, the endurance, the trusting in God to justify him and not himself. And that's what brings us to chapter 45. A little bit of backstory before we jump into our verses. Joseph gives his brothers three different tests prior to going into Genesis 45 tonight. He gives three tests. And the first test is the test of sincerity. And this test of sincerity is Joseph's brothers come to him, and it's interesting of when he first sees them, and we're going to notice this about Joseph. Joseph weeps a lot. Actually, eight times by the time we get to chapter 50, we're going to see that Joseph has wept, the Bible says, eight different times. And growing up, I was taught men don't cry. Real men don't cry. And so you tend to hold in a lot. And I think that Joseph expressed this, but Joseph had a lot of things built up. And we're going to see that this evening. But this test of sincerity, do my brothers truly mean what they're saying? And he tests them in Genesis 42, verse 16. He wants to see if their words are authentic. And he says, send one of you that you may get your brother. And he's speaking in the context of Benjamin because they said that they had one more brother. And he says, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies. And remember at this point, Joseph's brothers have been living the lie that Joseph has been dead. And at this point, it's over 22 years that they've actually been living out this lie. And I find it interesting that the Bible makes a point to say that when they came to Joseph, Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize Joseph. And I think that there's a couple of reasons for that. One, Joseph obviously is no longer the 17-year-old boy that went into slavery, that they sold off into slavery. And two, I think Joseph recognize the same brothers that he saw 22 years ago. Some people still carry on the same characteristics that they had from a long time, and you can identify it immediately. And I think that that's why these tests are coming about in Joseph's life. And I was like, as I'm seeing Joseph stand here face to face before his brothers and his betrayers, you think about the contrast of that. These are his brothers and his betrayers. He's face to face. And an opportunity has presented itself. Instead of moving in the flesh, we see that he is being guided by the Holy Spirit in his actions. The second test is the test of jealousy. Will they respond with jealousy if I give favor to this brother Benjamin? If I treat the other son of Rachel with all sorts of love, and if I give him a little bit more attention than I give them? What kind of reaction are my older brothers going to have? Because when it was me and I had my coat of many colors and my father gave favor to me, they turned on me. Genesis 43, verse 34, it says this, he took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portions was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. And I find it interesting, they see their stack of food and all of a sudden, Benjamin has this buffet before him. And everybody would have recognized it because the Bible says that they all were seated according to their age or according to their birth. And so Benjamin is sitting there at the end of the table with this big mountain of food. And it's interesting, up until this point, they've passed both of the tests. And so Joseph gives them a final test. And this is the test of compassion. The third and final test here, this test of compassion, would my brothers be willing to sacrifice themselves? Would they put their own neck on the line for another brother? John 15:13 tells us that greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. That wasn't the case with his brothers initially. They were unwilling to do that. They didn't like that Joseph, being the youngest, was getting all the favorable treatment by their father. And you got to understand this. This is the history of this family. Favoritism had been around even in his father's time. Remember Jacob and Esau. Jacob's father had favor towards Esau, and his mother had favor towards him. And so this thing seems to keep kind of perpetuating itself throughout the family. But this test of compassion comes in Genesis 44. And just reading from verse 30 to 34, as not to read all of the chapter, but it says, "Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father," this is Judah stepping in kind of as an intermediary on behalf of the rest of the family. Everyone else is silent right now, but Judah is speaking. And he's saying, "Listen, if I go back and my brother's not with me, this is what's going to happen. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever.' Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad and as a slave to my lord. And let the lad go up to his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father." At this point, now they're willing to step in the gap. They had handed Joseph over as a slave, and now Judah is saying, "I am willing to be the slave on behalf of my brother because I cannot see the pain in my father's eyes any longer." 22 years is a long time to be holding on to a lie, especially because we know it's a collective lie amongst all of the brothers. But a few more things here before we get into the chapter. Just knowing this about Joseph, his background. Joseph was sold into slavery at the age of 17. We see that in Genesis 37, verse 2. He spends 11 years in the house of Potiphar. Then we see that when he is, before he actually gets imprisoned, once he gets imprisoned because he's lied upon, he's 28 years old when he interprets the dream of the butler and the baker. And then he's forgotten about. He's forgotten about in prison. He stays there for another 2 years, bringing him to the age of 30. And at the age of 30, we see Genesis 41:46. He's 30 years old and he's standing before Pharaoh interpreting the dream that Pharaoh has when no one else could. And then in these years of plenty, off of the interpretation of the dream, 7 years have elapsed. Joseph is 37 years old. And then today, as he's speaking to his brothers, we're going to see that Joseph is 39 years old and that we're going to get clarity of that in verse 5 of tonight's study. But remember this, last couple of things. We understand that his brothers had such a hatred for him. And I think it goes all the way back to the dream of Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, that said that Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Even more. They already had hatred for him, but his dream really put things over the top. And what I find to be so powerful about this is that the very dream that led his brothers to sinfully lash out against him would be the very dream fulfilled through him to save their lives. Remember, after this sinful betrayal, Joseph is now without his earthly family, but yet the scripture says that the Lord was with Joseph. Back in Genesis 39, verse 3, we see that Potiphar even saw the Lord was with Joseph. We see it in the jail that the Lord blessed him. And even the chief jailer, the scripture says, he saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And in Genesis 41, verses 38 through 40, before Pharaoh, the Pharaoh saw that the Lord was with him. And so even though he didn't have his earthly family anymore, the Lord was with Joseph. And as I'm looking at this, church, I thought that no matter whatever situation that we're in life, the highs, the lows, the good, the bad, in placing our faith in the Lord is with us. And we're going to see that even clearer tonight as we get into these verses. Last couple things, Hebrews 13, verse 5. The Bible says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, but it says, be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I believe Joseph knew this about God. There was no father there. There was no pastor there to teach him and say, you got to keep going in your faith. You got to keep going in your faith. This is a 17-year-old that has been abandoned by his family that retains his faith in God on his own. What we never see once about Joseph is we have no stories in the scripture that says, and Joseph complained there in Egypt. And Joseph recapped how bad everyone treated him. And it's interesting because some people are willing to spend more energy complaining about how people wronged them instead of spending the energy to actually reconcile with those people. Joseph had a proper view of God. And if there's anything that I want us to draw out of tonight's study, he had a proper view of God in every circumstance, in every situation. And how important is it for us to have a proper view of God when we're going through trials? Each one of us are going to go through a multitude of things. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. God allows us to go through specific trials in our lives, not for the purpose of crushing us, but to draw out perseverance, endurance, that we would grow up, that we would mature in our faith. But we all have an opportunity when we go through these trials. We're either going to become, the cliche, you're going to become either better or bitter. One of the two, but it's a very true statement. Paul says, however, we know that even though our situations are going to change in life, one thing that we can count on is that God will not. God's not going to change. The Bible uses the term the unchanging God or immutable God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forevermore. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very ready or present time or present help in times of trouble. And from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, Satan has always sought literally to confuse us or get us to a place where we're thinking that maybe God has left me. Maybe God has abandoned me. Maybe God is not understanding the situation that I'm going through. But when you and I have a proper view of God, it changes everything. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. We probably quote this a lot, but it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It's a very common verse, but when we're looking at this, trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding, situations mess with your understanding. Certain things just doesn't feel comfortable. And I know right now, even as we're praying for our brothers and sisters in California and what they're going through, not leaning on your own understanding becomes very hard when your house has been wiped out, when your car is not there, your job's not there, you've been displaced, and now you have to rely. Is my faith going to hold up? Now I'm coming to our verses tonight. First 15 verses. And I'll tell you this, if I can give a spoiler alert, forgiveness is going to take place. But it's the how. It's the how that really hits home with me. Joseph's brothers are literally coming to Egypt for what they want. And what they want is food because there's a famine. And what's going to happen is that they're going to leave with what they need. And that's forgiveness. I found, a lot of the times that we struggle in our flesh is that we think that we can satisfy it through possessions, addictions, relationships. It'll be all good if I do that. But God is always wanting us to receive that which is spiritual. And that can only come through him. Let's read the first three verses. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Now imagine the weight of intention that exists in this room right now. 22 years have elapsed since this man has been sold as a slave by his own blood, by his own family. And here they are right now. They've seen him a couple of times because he's tested them. He sent them off. They've had to come back for more food. Hey, Benjamin, the cup was found inside of his bag. And this whole thing is taking place. And this is coming on the heels of Judah saying, "Hey, I'll take the hit." And at this point, Joseph can't hold it back anymore. "You're finally ready for me to reveal who I am to you." And so the tension's at an all-time high. Joseph is finally in a place where he can't hold those emotions in anymore. And so he calls for his servants to leave the room. And I found this to be interesting because there would have been hesitancy on their part. These servants are responsible for Joseph. He's the second in command. They're responsible to make sure that he's taken care of. So these men were relieving him in a room with men who were publicly called spies through an interpreter, men that were accused of theft. You leave the room and leave you with these guys? There would have been a pause. The money to buy the food back in Egypt had been put back in their bags. We saw that. We saw the silver cup of Joseph. It was in the bag of the youngest. And you're telling us to leave you in the room with them. There would have been a little bit of hesitancy there. And I find it interesting, and I want you to put a pin in that because it's important. They go out, they listen. And then the Bible says that he wept loudly. So you imagine being that servant. You just obeyed. You leave the room only within seconds to hear him cry out. And so you would think that they probably rush back in. What's going on? I need to make sure that he's okay. We gotta be real about this, right? They're responsible for him because if anything happens to Joseph, it's on their head. Imagine the fear that the servants would have felt at that point. They hear Joseph crying out, and the Bible says so loudly that even Pharaoh's household hears of it. The Bible says that Joseph then makes himself known to his brothers. And I honestly, as I was turning this over my head, I would say that there's four different ways that he makes himself or could have made himself known to his brothers. The first way is that Joseph sends out these servants so that he could forgive his brothers in private. Because as we said, the scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. He's not parading it to anyone else. This is a very personal matter. This is family. He's possibly not trying to air this out to everyone. However, Joseph also begins to speak in their native language. And we know that because up until this point, the scripture says that Joseph's been speaking through an interpreter. He's been speaking through an interpreter, but we also know that he understood the Egyptian language. The scripture tells us that as well. But he's speaking directly to them in their language. And that would have been a shock. That would have been a jaw dropper. The other one is he tells them plainly, "I'm Joseph." And what's interesting about this is that name probably wasn't brought up in many conversations in that household. I'm sure they weren't talking about the good old days with Joseph. When you're guilty of something, that's probably something that you want to leave out there. Plus, we see that his father was still grieving over his son after all of these years. So it's a very, very sensitive subject. But to say, "I am Joseph," it's another way that he would have revealed himself. And lastly, without getting into the details, I'll just pose this question to you. What physically made Hebrew men different than other men in the surrounding cultures? This reveal would have shell-shocked his brothers, and it absolutely did. They were frozen, in a sense. You ever been so scared that you can't move? Someone scare you, and you know how you kind of seize up? At this point, his brothers are so scared, it says that they couldn't say anything. They're all locked up. What a moment this must have felt like. This must have been like an eternity for these brothers. Think about it. They knew. Remember, it says that he had just cried out. These brothers knew what that cry sounded like. It would have hit hard. It would have hit really hard. Understanding the tone, maybe he's got a little bit more bass in it at this point. He's not 17, But I guarantee you they knew what that cry sounded like. The memories all flooding in at one time, remembering what they collectively had done to this boy 22 years ago. And now this man, second in command, in high authority, with opportunity, is standing before him. And the only person confused in this room right now would have been Benjamin. Benjamin was 3 years old when this happened to his big brother. And so he's like, what's going on? Joseph, I think in an effort to create dialogue, he immediately pivots after revealing himself and he says, is my father alive? And it shows you where his heart is. Is my father alive? Joseph asks. And immediately this pivot, I think it's starting this dialogue because he's concerned about his father's well-being. But even their mouths are shut. The air kind of just leaves the room. And remember, at one time, the scripture says in Genesis 37, verse 4, it tells us that they had a lot to say about Joseph. Back in the day, they used to have a lot to say. Their hatred for him, the Bible says that they couldn't speak peaceably to him. Every time this guy came around, there's the dreamer. Here he is, old daddy's special boy. All of these things, they always had something to say, but everybody's silent right now. And when they did speak against him, it was only in the past of plotting on this young man, possibly to murder him, and then they pivoted and like, you know what, we'll just make some money off of him and sell him into slavery. I guarantee you when they put him on that caravan, they thought to never see this young man again. And here it is, they're standing face to face in a room with him. Verses 4-7, then Joseph said to his brothers, please, come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Please come close. Joseph is speaking here in proximity. He's saying, examine me and look at me in the eye. Check out my demeanor. It's peaceful. It's not with vengeance. Because guaranteed, they were like, hey, it's up for us. That's it. We're caught. Finally, our sin has caught us. And Joseph is saying, come closer to me. And it's interesting because I was reading in my own private time today, and I just happened to be at a time where Jacob, his father, is deceiving his father. And it's interesting that his father, when he comes in and he's dressed like his brother, his father tells him the same thing. Come closer to me. Come closer to me that I can smell you, that I can know that it's you. And now here it is, Joseph is saying the same thing. Come closer to me, I want you to verify I am your brother Joseph. And in the Middle Eastern culture, which is interesting, because I've been there quite a bit over the years of my Marine Corps career, to look a superior directly in the eye was a no, it was a no-no. You just don't do that. Even in the military, and if I can pivot for a second, continue to pray for Josiah Lidge. He just made it to Marine Corps OCS today, and he's in the thick of it right now. But with that, staring your superior in the eye was a no-go. You stare past them, because to look them in the eye is considered a threat. But Joseph, being the second in command, he's like, come and examine me. Look me right in the eye so I can show you that it's me. And then notice what he says, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. Genuine forgiveness sets to put people's hearts and minds at ease. If you genuinely forgive somebody, you want to put their hearts and their minds at ease. Romans 12, 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That is the goal of the believer in Christ. As so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And you want to know how to tell if you've actually forgiven someone. You don't want to make them uncomfortable. You don't want to make them anxious. You're not trying to embarrass them or make them feel shameful to remember all the things that they've done wrong so that they can feel bad about it. Joseph is saying, come close. I want you to see my demeanor. I want to put you at ease. Don't even be mad at yourself. Man, if that's not the love of God. We see this in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal and the father. You know, the father is so embracing of this boy that we would say is the worst sinner that you could possibly think about. And he's seeking to restore him. This young man is recapping, oh, how am I going to apologize? And his father doesn't even allow him to get through it because his love overwhelms so much so to where, hey, the forgiveness is covered, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. And notice this, Joseph says this two times within a couple of verses. He says that God sent me. You really have to have a relationship with the Lord, a strong one at that, to say that God sent me. We know his history. Brother sold him into slavery. He gets into the house of Potiphar. He does well on behalf of Potiphar to the extent that they're thriving. The wife sees this young man. She casts her eyes upon him. She's trying to tempt him. He rejects her. She turns on him. He gets put in prison. In prison, here it is again. He's interpreting dreams. He gets raised up in prison. Who gets promoted in jail? But he gets promoted in jail. The jailer knows that everything's going well. He interprets the dream. The butler gets put back in his position. Baker gets hanged. In that, hey, I got your back. I'm going to put in a good word for you. He gets forgotten about. 2 years he's in prison, waiting. And then here's another opportunity. He's now before the Pharaoh, interprets the dream, gets elevated to, in a sense, the ambassador, the prime minister of Egypt. He's been through the ringer. In all of those things, he had God in view. He had a proper view of God. God sent me here. He's not dismissing their sinfulness. He's not dismissing what they've done. But he has an understanding that in spite of what you've chosen to do to me, God is using this, right? And God causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and that are called according to his purpose. That's what he's saying. This is such a powerful statement by Joseph. He's not waxing eloquent with theological terms or anything like that. This is who he was. He loved God, and he kept his eyes on the Lord, even though every situation seemed to be against him. Joseph truly upheld what I believe Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 is, and that trusting the Lord with all his heart. God's plan got me here. Even what was designed to crush me, and some of you can say that too, even what was set up to cause me ruin through people, places, situations, even holes that I dug myself in, God kept me. God brought me here. You're sitting here because God kept you. That's the grace and the mercy of God. Joseph knew it as well. We can either let the stones and the trials of life, the things that are thrown at us to crush us, completely debilitate us, just bring us down. Or we can allow God to take those stones and to build something beautiful. It's a choice. Through every child God allows in your life, the fact that you're here is a testimony of his work. The fact that you're here right now is a testimony that God is still working. He still wants to yield. He still wants to give us that which is good. Recount the goodness and the mercy of God in your life. We see Joseph extending grace. Think about the grace in your life. God has not abandoned you and I. Joseph knew this, and blessed are you and I if we really take inventory and understand that God's hand is in everything. Parents, grandparents, you see me, I have the youth all the time. To me, it's one of the greatest privileges is to lead out the teens. I get them right on the heels of them, you know, doing their colors and everything like that. I get them around 12 years old. They're in that little awkward phase where they got the pimples and everything, and they're very self-conscious and all of that. And then by the time they leave Rise Teens, I get an opportunity to see them step out as adults into this world. I mentioned Josiah because I love that young man, and I'm excited for what God's going to do in his life. I know it's going to be awesome. But with that, parents, grandparents, this is why you went through what you went through. Everybody in this room has went through different things. Why? So that those that are coming up after you, your children, your children's children, they have a better starting off point. There's a testimony because of what God has done in your life. You can say, hey, don't do that. Or hey, maybe you should choose to do this. Again, some of you are the product of grandma that was praying, mom that was persistent in her prayers, and she wasn't letting up. I think that is so important. That's how it was in my household. I honestly wish that my grandmother could have seen what happened with my father. Because he ran her through the ringer. And yet, God did an amazing work. In Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God finishes what he starts, church. Verses 8 through 11. Now, therefore, it is not you who sent me here. Here it is again, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his household and a ruler over all things in Egypt, in the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. And so he says, God has made me a Pharaoh to a father to Pharaoh. And what he's saying is a direct advisor or a counselor. We understand that because of the dream that he actually interpreted. It was accurate. And now Pharaoh has put him in a position. He's like, hey, I'm coming to you for counsel. And this is the reason, honestly, that everyone in Egypt is thriving. 7 years of plenty, they were stockpiling all of this wheat. And so now we're 2 years into this famine. Everybody's obviously feeling it. And Joseph knows, hey, this is going to last 5 more years, Dad. Come down so I can take care of you and everybody else. And it's interesting because he says, come down and I'm going to give you a specific piece of land. And I found a picture. I'm not sure if they have that, but the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen in Egypt. And if you go and look this up, this land in Egypt isn't something that you would think. It's not just some little sliver of desert. But the land of Goshen, which is there in the top left of the picture, you'll see that this place was beautiful. It was very plush. It was the best of the land. And he's saying, come down and I'm going to absolutely take care of you. Goshen was no small sliver of desert. It was actually in the northeastern part there. And it was also known as the Eastern Nile Delta. This literally is the best part of Egypt that they're going to inherit. So not only has Joseph been blessed and elevated, he's about to set his family up for a very, very long time. Verses 12 through 15. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry to bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and here it is again, he weeps, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. So when all of these things, as we're looking at this, hurry, go and tell my father. Remember when the dream first came, he tells his brothers, they're highly upset about it. It's kind of what triggers everything. It says that he also said it to his father. And his father's like, really? And it says that his dad kind of puts a pin in it. It says that he pondered these things in his heart. He remembered what his son said. Remember the dream? Hey, your sheaves of wheat, they're going to come and they're going to bow down, and mine's going to be, it's going to remain erect. It's going to be upright. Looks very familiar to being who he is in Egypt. And now his brother's coming down and they're bowing down saying, please feed us. Please take care of us. And that's why he says, go and tell my father what God has done. Go and tell him the prophecy is fulfilled. The dream was true, Dad. Come on down so I can take care of you and the rest of the family. that you can see all of my splendor in Egypt. Think about that. An outsider has been raised up in a place where they normally would have nothing to do with them. Beautiful picture. The last thing I want to point out here is that he falls on the neck of Benjamin, his baby brother, who he hasn't seen in a long time. If we do the math, it's been 22 years. Benjamin was three at the time. This is a 25-year-old Benjamin that's standing before his almost 40-year-old brother, Joseph. And there's a lot of waterworks because they're both the same brothers of the same mother and father. Great, beautiful reunion. And the last thing here is that all of a sudden his brothers, they believe it, and their mouths are no longer stopped. Verse 15, he kissed all of his brothers. And I love this because, of course, he fell on Benjamin's neck, but this is what really showed, I forgive you. It's a term, it's obviously endearing when you kiss someone. Here in Hawaii, it's normal. We can kiss someone on the cheek. You don't think anything of it. You do that in the mainland, certain places, might get a little weird, right? But he kisses all of his brothers, and they're all weeping. Just a room full of emotion. And remember, everyone's on the outside hearing all of this go on. It's not like they had soundproof walls or anything like that. They're hearing this emotional reunion take place. And it says, afterwards, his brothers talked with him. There's a lot to catch up on after 22 years. There's a lot of emotion that's pouring out in this room. And I think it's just a beautiful picture of who Joseph is. And if you were with us last time I was teaching, I was saying that he is probably the greatest reflection of Christ in the Old Testament. We see so many parallels and attributes of it. I was thinking as I was studying this, and I'll close, is the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The sacrifice. Joseph, while his brother's still in this lie, still in the midst of everything, Joseph went ahead. He took the hit because God allowed these things to happen for our benefits. And that's exactly what happened through Jesus Christ. He took the hit that we could be forgiven, that we could inherit eternal life. Nothing that we can do. His brothers stood before him guilty, and he had a choice to either turn on them or reconcile. And I think at times in our lives, we have those same choices. Some of you probably still have those same choices right now. Maybe there's grudges. Maybe you have been wronged and you've been sitting on that for a very long time. And you may even feel justified. Wasn't Joseph justified in getting his get back, getting his lick? And yet, he understood something about God. God can deal with this situation so much better than I can. And so he yielded to the Lord in that. God, you got it. You got it. And I know that that's hard. I know that that's hard. Those of you that know my testimony, you understand where I'm coming from in that. But God can restore. God can absolutely heal. And we're going to see a lot more about this, not next week, because Frank Figueroa is going to be with us. But if you come back on the 26th, we're going to see the back end of what happens. What happens when he's saying, now go get dad? What's the back end of that? Because you got to imagine this, and I'll leave you with this, and maybe think about this and read ahead. Yes, Joseph has forgiven me. Beautiful. Great. We wronged him. But guess who doesn't know yet? Dad. And guess what? We've been lying to dad for a very long time. All of us. That's going to be a message to carry on that caravan back, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can see your love and your hand in the midst of everything that's taking place. I thank you for the picture of who Joseph is. Lord, we all, I believe, aspire to be like that, to have that level of forgiveness. But I pray, Father, if we have been wronged and if we are holding on to a grudge, maybe we feel justified in doing so. There is no greater thing that we have received than forgiveness. And therefore, there is no greater thing that we can give out than forgiveness. Your word even tells us in the disciples' prayer, in a sense, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Father, help us to do that. And that can only happen through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. In our flesh, we want to stand our ground. In our flesh, we want to feel justified. We humble our hearts before you. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us, Lord, of all unrighteousness, as your word tells us in 1 John 1:9, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess. So, Father, I pray that no one would leave this room having held on to bitterness, held on to anger, held on to justifying why we should not extend forgiveness. You tell us in your word, Lord, forgive just as we have been forgiven. Help us to do that. We pray and we ask these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.